Bow your heads and pray with me. Lord, it's just so true. There is no greater place to be than at your feet. And Mary of Bethany taught us that. And Lord, I pray as we get ready to preach your word here this morning that that Martha in us would just put it down and come and sit beside Mary and listen to what you would speak to us today through your precious word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I was on the internet this week and looking up the most expensive perfume in the world. Well, this is our anniversary coming up this week. You know? Nothing but the best, June. You know what it is? It's Clive Christian's Imperial Majesty. It goes for $12,721.89 an ounce. Yeah, an ounce. And I'm thinking, okay, so I buy this. Where do you wear that? What occasion would cause you to break out an ounce worth 12 and dab it behind your ears? And what if it would slip out of your hands? Oh, man, a lot of money right down the tubes. You know, and then I'm thinking, okay, I wonder how long that scent lasts. How long does it last? Can we break it down and see how much this costs per minute to wear it? Or if you put it on, does the woman who put it on, does she not shower for a week? Afraid she might be washing away $12,000 worth of perfume? You know, it just blows my mind that someone would spend that kind of money. But I suppose if you have to ask how much it costs, then, you know, it doesn't matter. Well, Mary here of Bethany has got a pound of perfume. And if she would have purchased Clive Christian's Imperial Majesty for our Imperial Majesty, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, she would have dropped to a $203,355.02 for a pound of it. Now, Mary didn't have that kind of money. Mary, Lazarus, and Martha. But we do need to pause and consider how much this perfume really cost her. According to the treasurer, Judas Iscariot, who evidently was good at gazintas. I mean, he sat there and figured this out right away, how much this stuff was. What do you mean? You don't understand gazinta? That's, you know, three gazinta, six, and two. Come on, okay, all right. So anyway, Judas was good at figuring that stuff out. And he says, man, this stuff, she could have gotten 300 denarii for this. All right, now there's a good question. What's a denarii? Anyone got change for a denarii here this morning? What is a denarii? Well, a denarii is a day's wage. A day's wage. Hey, you don't think too much about that, but just would you please stop and consider that for a moment? 300 days' wages? Many of you have been looking at your W-2 forms lately, right? Okay, and you get to see what you made this last year in the W-2 form, all right? Let's just say, for example, that you made $25,000 this last year, okay? That means this perfume would have set you back over $20,000. 300 days' wages. So you need to understand this so you can understand the depth of Mary's love for Jesus. She didn't hesitate. You know, and she wasn't, you know, I'm just putting a little here or a little there. She was just dumping it out at his feet. What love she had for Jesus. And it helps us also to understand the reaction of Judas. And come on, admit it. You'd be right there with him. I'd be right there with him. What are you doing? At $20,000. Think of how many poor people we could help with that. We'd be right there with him. We would. Well, you know, Mary, just, I don't care what this costs. This is my Lord. This is my Savior. And she pours it out on him. Now, something else needs to be said about Mary. Jesus, in fact, said it would always be said about her, that this incident would be recorded forever and spoken about forever. And it is. And it is. But some things that we need to say about Mary. She was the only one who really got it. She understood this sixth day before the Passover. She understood where Jesus was going. She knew he was going to die. She got it. She knew he was as good as dead, and she knew that he was as good as alive. And so she thought, you know what? No sense in saving this for when he's dead, because he ain't going to be there. I might as well do it now. And so she pours this perfume out over his feet because she understood that the grave couldn't hold him. How did she understand that? She understood that because she spent time with Jesus. Another interesting thing that needs to be said about Mary that we need to learn. We read about her about three times in Scripture. And every time we read of her in Scripture, where do we find her? At the feet of Jesus. The first time we read of her at the feet of Jesus, while Martha's running around and busying herself with everything, there's Mary at the feet of Jesus. What is she doing? She's learning from him. Learning from him. The second time, her brother Lazarus is dead, and she goes out of the city to meet Jesus, and she falls to her knees at the feet of Jesus in prayer for her brother Lazarus. And then the third time we see her is here at the feet of Jesus in an act of worship. Mary spent time at the feet of Jesus. That's why she got it. Remember what we said a couple weeks ago about the feet of Jesus and how we need to be there and how often, so often, Christians stop at the hands of Jesus. Bless me, Lord, then I will serve you. Do something for me, Lord, then I will serve you. But we need to be at his feet. Lord, I will follow you wherever you may lead. We need to be at his feet. And why not? Because wherever Jesus leads, it's anointed. Wherever Jesus leads you in life, if he's leading, it's anointed. So the lesson for us, for Mary, we need to spend time in his word, at his feet, learning of him. We need to spend time at his feet in prayer to him, and we need to spend time at his feet in worship of him. And so much of this, spending time at the feet, again, also speaks of humility. It speaks of humility as well. Now, if you got your Bibles, I want you to look at verse 6 here. At the time of Judas's grumbling here, he starts to grumble about how much this cost. It was not known that he was a thief. It wasn't known at this time that he was a thief. I mean, if it was known that he was a thief, would have the disciples let him keep the treasury box? I don't think so. You know, so it wasn't known at this time. Now, so John is writing here with the hindsight and the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. And this is hindsight that is worth noting. Why put this in the Scripture if it's not worth noting? That Judas was a thief and that he took money from the treasury. This was not discovered. They, you know, when they were in the upper room waiting for Pentecost, they were not there running, poring over the books, doing an audit. That's not how it was discovered. It was discovered by the Holy Spirit revealing it to John. And why? Why is it important that we know that Judas was a thief? Because we need to learn from it. There is a warning here for us. As we've already said, this was a tidy sum of money, wasn't it? That could have been put into the treasury, that Judas would have loved to have been able to put in his pocket a little bit, you know, skim off the top. And we aren't told exactly when it was that Judas started skimming off the top from the group's funds. We just know that he did it according to the Holy Spirit's testimony here. And the thing that you need to know about that is he was breaking some commandments. He was breaking the 9th and the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And he was breaking the 7th commandment, thou shalt not steal. He became greedy. And this greed was reigning in his heart now rather than Jesus. And then there was no room for faith. The Lutheran commentator Kretzmann says this about this verse. With faith gone and greed reigning in his heart, it was an easy matter for the devil to take possession of Judas to such an extent that he betrayed his Savior. And that's what sin does. That's what breaking God's commandments do. It opens the door for the devil. I remember the Randy Stonehill song. I was thinking about it the other day. Shut the door, keep out the devil. Shut the door, keep the devil outside. Well, how do you shut the door to the devil? You keep God's commandments. You keep God's commandments. And you can see how this works. Just look at the Ten Commandments. If you ignore them long enough or treat them lightly or have no regard for them, it's not long before the devil starts to get strongholds in your life. Skip church for a couple of weeks. Cease to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it's not long before you're skipping it on a regular basis. And it's not just that commandment. You could apply it with just any commandment at all. So we need to be on guard as it concerns keeping God's commandments, lest we open the door to faith-damaging strongholds from Satan, or even faith-ending strongholds, as was the case with Judas. Now, who was Judas stealing from? Was he stealing from the disciples? Was he stealing from the supporters of Jesus, those women that we read about who helped provide money for their needs? No, he was stealing from God, wasn't he? He was stealing from Jesus. You see, some people hang out at the feet of Jesus, some people hang out at the hands of Jesus, and some people hang out at the wallet of Jesus. God owns everything. And I wonder if we really believe that. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. And that fullness means he owns everything. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, Melchizedek, speaking of God, says he is the possessor of heaven and earth. God owns everything. Everything. And so Judas was in reality robbing God. And we really need to understand that, lest we become thieves in our own right. And I think in the church today, when you look at the statistics of giving, and remember what I said there, the statistics of giving, and then you'll see one of our problems. I'll get to that later. But in the statistics about giving to the church, they're like 2% or 3% of your income rather than the 10%. So this is a big problem in the church today, this lack of tithing. We become thieves in our own right. How can I say that? Malachi 3, 8 and 9. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. You have broken the 7th commandment. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. Now, that line grabbed me this week. How are you cursed with a curse? What does that look like? How are you cursed with a curse? You are cursed with a curse every time you break a commandment. You are cursed with a curse. Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28. And you should put that in your Bible next to this Malachi verse. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. Thou shalt not steal. Well, thankfully, God has provided a way to reverse the curse, hasn't he? That way is to repent of our sins. And by faith receive Jesus Christ, who became the curse for us. So take heart. I mean, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So thankfully, in this matter of tithing, our years of forgetfulness in this area, it can be and will be forgiven. And we can be thankful for that. The curse has been reversed. But that doesn't mean we should continue in sin. And if you're not tithing, and you're struggling and wondering how you could possibly do it on what you have, well, I always highly recommend the people at Fisk. They will look at your financial situation and you say, I'd like to get to a position where I can tithe. Can you get me there? And they'll work with you to get you there. And I don't know why people won't go there. They're right here. It's not like it's that big of a deal to go there and to get you started. But our understanding must change as it regards the tithe. Otherwise, we open up the door for the devil and we create a stronghold of covetousness. And come on, don't you see that in the church already? Where there is a much more a love affair with materialism. And mammon, and think about it. How many things do we put before the tithe? And now, remember what I said about giving. Okay, because it's a trap, and I can't get over. I fell for it myself, and I'm the one who prepared this message, and I fell for it. It's a trap. We call our tithing giving. It's not giving. It's really returning. Isn't it? Because it belongs to God. Everything we have belongs to God. So our tithe isn't giving. It is returning. And even as, you know, I've been blessed to be the treasurer here. Every year I send out statements at the end of the year for your taxes. And what are they called? Statements of giving. No, they should be called statements of returning is what they should be called. That's what we're doing. It's not giving because it already belongs to him. It's returning a mere 10% of what he has given to us. Now, anything less, as the scripture has shown us, is robbing God. A violation of the seventh commandment. Cursed with a curse. Well, all right, God, I see this now. I see that I've sinned against you. I've confessed it and I've put it under the blood of Jesus. Now what? Now what do I do about it, Lord? Well, he says in Malachi 3:10-12, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And the storehouse is the church, the local congregation. That there may be food in my house. And prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So what do you do about it? The very first thing he says, starting right now, bring it. Bring it. And notice he does the rest. He says to us, bring it. He'll do the rest. I was reading an article this week by a man named Larry Stockstill. And he said something about the tithe that I honestly have never seen before. I've never thought about it before. But what he said is this: the tithe belongs to the Lord as his advance provision. The tithe belongs to the Lord as his advance provision. And you know, I started thinking about that, and you can see that here in the Malachi passage. Does the provision come first? No. It's tithe, then the provision. Paul talked about giving in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. He said, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And the whole idea of sowing, when a farmer sows, what's he doing? He's sowing for advance provision. And furthermore, I mean, you go back to the Malachi passage again, and he talks about a storehouse. What is a storehouse? Is it not for advance provision? I mean, when the big famine hit Egypt, as Joseph interpreted the dream of Pharaoh, he said there's going to be 7 years of famine. What did he do? He built storehouses. He made for advance provision. And Stockstill, what really got me thinking about this, and Palm Sunday, pointed to this donkey as God's advance provision. And he can make that claim because the little donkey was there by God's prophetic command, as we read earlier from Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9. It was marked out centuries before it was actually needed, but it was marked out centuries for what the king would need in that generation. And this is where you can get excited about tithing. What is your tithe marked out for? You know, when a farmer plants a crop, you go, well, okay, in, you know, 80 days I'll have, you know, if everything goes well, I'll have a crop. They know there's a time frame there. We don't know God's time frame for what we plant, for what we sow with the tithe. We don't know. We just know that it's there. It's God's advance provision. Maybe what we tithe today will help a single mom make it through a week. Maybe what we tithe today will help an unemployed father of four put some food on the table. Maybe what we tithe today will help a missionary go to some place in the world that's never heard the gospel before, and lives will be changed for eternity and generations to follow. Maybe our tithe will be used even for a word from this pulpit, spoken, that will forever change eternity. It's part of God's advance provision. And we really don't know. We're just called to sow it. One thing that we do know, though, and that is this, that there will be a return. There will be a return. Listen again to the instructions that Jesus gave his disciples, as found in Mark 11, 2 and 3, regarding this donkey. He said this: go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. When it comes to God's advance provision, unleash it. Unleash the tithe and bring it here. Bring it to the Lord. Unleash it. Untie. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this, tell him the Lord needs it for his kingdom work. The Lord needs it for his kingdom work. And we'll send it back shortly and will send it back shortly. You see, there will be a return. God's advanced provision is the tithe, and he will send it back shortly. That's why he says, prove me now in this, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. And we need to stop looking at the tithe as if, you know, we're robbing God. Like, I'm sorry that we're looking at the tithe as if God is robbing us. That's what we kind of look at it as. We need to stop looking at it as if God is robbing us of 10% of our income. We just need to remember that it's part of his advance provision for his kingdom. And he's using it as an opportunity to bless you. When we tithe, we become like Mary at the feet of Jesus, rather than at his hands or at his wallet. And we're saying, Lord, I'm returning what you've already given to me. Use this, Lord, for the advance provision for wherever your feet may go. God is so much into advance provision. It's called prophecy, I guess, one way of looking at it, you know. It started in the garden. The advance provision for the forgiveness of our sins. Out of your seed, Eve, will come someone who's going to crush the serpent's head. And God provides covering for Adam and Eve as he takes animal skins. God is in to advance provision. And we as his children ought to be also. May the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts in this matter today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. At this time, we're going to